Eric was in finance, and I am in ministry, and those worlds don't necessarily collide unless you talk about tithing. And Eric looks at me and says, man, I would not want your job. So I pause, I let it settle for a little bit, and I'm like, well, why don't you tell me? Like, why wouldn't you want my job? And he's like, I don't know if you've realized this or not. He says, but there's something that Pittsburghers don't do. He says, we don't talk about our faith, we don't talk about finances, and we don't talk about politics. Now, I've lived here long enough to know you love talking about politics. That was a lie. But one thing that I have learned that is true is we do seem to struggle to talk about our faith. I remember sitting with a lady one time who used to go to our church, and she told me that she grew up in a home where her parents had faith, but they had never talked about it to her. And here's the issue with that, church. I'm talking to the church. You're a follower of Jesus here this morning. Here's what I want you to know. That presents a problem for us. It's a problem because first and foremost, Jesus commands us to go into all the world and, somebody help me, make what? Disciples. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the gospel is entirely a story about how God is saving the world through a man, Jesus, who rose from the dead, and like it or not, it's something that you have to vocalize. You got to talk about it. So there's a problem. We live in a world or live in a culture, whether we realize it or not, that has silenced us from sharing this story of hope that God is doing in the world. And what I want to do through this series over the next 5 weeks is to help us understand that story. Here's what I hope to happen. I hope that every single one of us, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not today, I want you to know this. If you're a follower of Christ, you have an incredibly powerful story of hope to share to the world. And God wants you to share it. The second thing I want you to know, if you're not following Christ, your story isn't over. God can, just as he did in Christopher's life, any moment, at any point in time, radically transform your life through the story of Jesus. So what I want us to do this morning, if you've been in church or you haven't, and you've wondered, you ever find yourself wondering, like, what is God doing? Why is everybody talking about Jesus, and why is he a source of hope? Here's what I want you to know, that God is very much writing a story. That there are 66 books in the Bible, written by over 40 authors, and they all share the same story, and that is this, that God created the world, man rebelled against that God, fell into sin, and is now guilty before him, and we in despair wonder, is there any hope for us? So God sends his son Jesus, takes on flesh, he dies on a cross, buried in a grave, rises 3 days later to be a source of hope and rescue for us. And here's the thing that God wants us to know, is that he is, through Jesus, making everything new. Do you know that story? That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of Scripture. So what we're going to do this morning, church, is we're going to go from the very beginning. We're going to start with the first part of God's story, and that's creation. So if you have a Bible, open to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. It's the first book of the Bible. Maybe even like the fifth or sixth page in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, if you look at the seat in front of you, you should be able to find one there. Here's the truth that I want us to grab a hold of this morning as we talk about this first part of God's story, is that God is the creator of all things, and everything that God made was good. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, Verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is hard to find a more powerful passage in all of Scripture than that one there. The earth was formless and void. It was dark and chaotic. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, come together in this beautiful act of creation. And they form what we know as the universe, the world, and everything in it. So here's the truth that I want you guys to understand this morning, whether you realize it or not, that God created everything. Now I want to ask you just for a second, is how is it that you explain creation? How is it that you explain your own existence? And I get it, like I don't live under a rock. I've sat through philosophy classes. I can't even pronounce it, Don. I sat through philosophy classes. I've listened to theologians. I've talked to people in coffee shops and on the streets. I understand that there are alternative ways to explaining how you and I came about. And one of those, we can all say it together, is evolution. This idea that somehow this universe, our world, you and I, came to existence through a random set of circumstances coming together, and over time we have evolved into this highly intelligent, deeply emotional people. But I do remember in philosophy class once reading a philosopher who said that evolution is as likely an explanation for our existence as would be a cat walking across your keyboard and typing out a 1,000-page Nobel Prize-winning book. It's that likely. So it could be the way you explain existence, but I'll just be honest, it doesn't suffice to answer questions that I myself have deep in my heart and soul. You could, however, explain existence in this way, that there was this benign, all-powerful being who created everything and then stepped back to watch and see it all play out. I wonder what humanity's going to do. That could be the way that you explain creation. But what I want you to know this morning is that God provides an alternative explanation to creation. And what Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells us is this, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And here's what I want you to think about just for a moment, is that God, the all-powerful, uncreated one, existed before all things were made. That's pretty remarkable. Here's why that's remarkable, is because it tells us that God didn't need anything from us. I don't know if you know that or not, but God didn't need me. God doesn't need you. I know that may come as a shock, because why? We are the most important people on the face of the planet. But God beautifully and perfectly existed from eternity past in this beautiful, wonderful, loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when God in his power created, he created because he wanted you and he wanted me to experience the love that the three of them share. That is how God's story explains how you and I came about. Now, let's think about this just for a moment. Let's think about the implications of that. And I want to do it through a story. So my wife and I were living in Arlington, Texas. We had this little 2.5-year-old boy named Samuel. And we desperately wanted another kid. We've been praying about it. We've been talking about it. I don't know about you parents, but like having one child just seems like a breeze. And then you have a second, and it's almost like you're it's almost like you have to talk yourself into it. Like, have you been there? Like, if you have more than one kid, do you remember those conversations? It's like, do we really want to do this? And then you have that second kid and you're like, why did we do this to ourselves? But we did. We talked about it. We prayed about it. And we end up getting pregnant, of all things, with a little girl. And my wife wanted a girl so bad. I wish I had the video for you. As we're sitting in the parking lot of the hospital after we got that, like, that gender reveal sonogram, and it was like a girl. We videoed it. We sent it to our family. We were super excited. Our baby girl's coming. And then they tell us, oh, and by the way, hey, she's at risk for Down syndrome. We're like, what? Like, that doesn't run in our family. It was a total shock. And they showed us on the sonogram these images on her brain and on her spine and on her heart. These bright little flickers of light that stand out more than anything else in the picture. And they told us these are tells to a child with Down syndrome. She has a 1 in 160,000 chance of having it. And so, of course, my wife and I were concerned. But we continued to go to those prenatal care visits. She was now at risk. We go to the next visit, and they look at us, and they say, hey, she's a 1 in 16,000 chance for having Down syndrome. All right. It's like, now it's getting real. And then we go back for the third, and then they tell us she is 1 in 16 chance likely to have Down syndrome. And do you know what our doctor did at that point? She invited us back to the room to have what I think I remember her referring to as termination counseling. Essentially, she sat us down to talk about the reality that we understand Down syndrome is not a characteristic or a trait some people might want in a child, and so we totally understand if you want to abort that child. And I have to, I was infuriated. Angry, because how dare you insinuate I would not want this little girl that I have prayed for and longed for and suggest to me that I should abort this baby? Because what, she has a chance of having Down syndrome and that somehow makes her less lovely? My wife just sat there in tears and I was like the angry old man in the room, like, and then here we are, 2026, my daughter's 9 years old, born totally healthy without Down syndrome. Now think about that. Why do I share that story? Here's why I share that story. Whether you believe it or not, the way in which you believe you came into existence informs the way that you live your life and the decisions that you make. If I approach life from a materialistic standpoint where I was just the creation of a random set of circumstances and that my value and dignity in life only is determined by my productivity and worth, then why not? Why not let her go? But that's not how my wife and I viewed life. My wife and I believed that we were the result of a loving, powerful God who made us and says our worth and dignity is inherent in who we are. And so we joyfully let my daughter live. And this is what I want you to know, is the way in which you believe you came into existence impacts your life thoroughly. And what Scripture wants you to know, what God's story wants you to know, is that you were created by an all-powerful, personal, and loving God who has a story that He wants to write in your life. Now, here's the second thing that the story wants us to know, is that, where are we at? We're at the second point? Okay. Here's the second thing that God's story wants us to know this morning, is that God is over all creation. Now, I say that this morning, and you think to yourself, well, sure, yes, I believe that. But like, do we? Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't believe that at all. Let's all be honest here. I don't know if you realize it or not, but like we live in a spiritually charged, religiously pluralistic world. That is the world that we live in. And what I mean by that is, I think all of us know that depending on who you talk to, everyone generally believes that any and all worldviews, spiritual or not, material or not, all worldviews are valid. That's the world that we live in. And I don't know when the last time you paid attention. Like, I didn't grow up here in Mars, Seven Fields, Cranberry, but I pay attention. And one thing that I've noticed is Cranberry and Mars is a pluralistic culture. Like, you just right down the road can go worship at a Mormon temple this morning. You can, a mile and a half from here, drive this direction and go worship in a Hindu temple. You can go to Gibsonia and find a mosque. You can go on 19 next to, what's the Dairy Queen, and have your palm read. That's right, Sharon. Like, that's the world that we live in, where you and I are presented with a myriad of paths to God. And every single person believes that they are on the right one. Everyone does. And yet, here's the reality, is that in this story, in God's story, he tells us there's one path, one and only one path. The writer, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 45, verse 5, says this, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." I want you to just let that sink in. Just let that sit just for a minute, because that stings our modern sensibilities. It stings. "I am the Lord God, and there is no other. There is no God but me." So not only did God create the universe, the world and everything in it, and you and me, with inherent value, dignity, and worth. But here's the other thing that he wants us to understand, that he alone is God, and that beside him there is no other. And that presents a problem for us, especially in the church. See, I was doing some reading this week. This may sound like bad news to us, but I was reading a little statistics this week, and here's what I found, that 58% of people who claim to follow Jesus have never shared their faith, ever. Pittsburghers, you're not alone. Just seems to be the general consensus. Thank you, Christopher and Lillian, for sharing your story. But here's what I want you to know, is the same statistic says that 78% of people are willing to hear your story. Why would that be? It's because we live in a supernaturally charged world. We live in a world where people want to hear your view. They want to hear your story. So here's what these statistics tell us. As a follower of Jesus, we are likely more afraid than we should be to share our story because people are more willing to listen to us than we realize. See, there's a storm brewing. I hate talking about politics. I was just talking about that the other day. Somebody was like, oh, it was me and Ivan. We're sitting at a dinner table. And he's like, why does Americans always want to talk about politics? I was like, I don't know the last time you hung out with me, but I don't like to talk about it. But I don't know if you realize this storm brewing. Like, we are a politically divided nation. Or at least that's what the media wants us to think. And any given day, it seems, you can go down 19 and you can find protest. Used to be protests were things that I watched on the news. like the decentralization zone in Seattle. I remember going to visit my friend Will Forrest in downtown Seattle, going to Capitol Hill to Kaladi Brothers Coffee to get my favorite coffee in the world, and looking at all these stores boarded up and shut down because it was chaos there. It was crazy. And you drive down 19, you see the same protests. And I'm not here to talk about presidents, and I'm not here to talk about no kings, but the thing that hit me just recently while they were protesting were the signs. It literally said, no kings, no kings. And like, I don't know if it was like all of a sudden God opened my spiritual eyes, but I looked at that protest and I saw for the very first time this reality that you and I are a people, whether we realize it or not, deep down in our core, that do not want a supreme authority over us. Do not want it. We do not want anyone telling us who we are and how we should live. I don't care who they're talking about. It was just so clear. No kings. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. He gave them one command, and they rebelled against that command. God rescues the nation of Israel from Egypt in slavery, and he tells them, I will be your king, and they reject him as king. All throughout the story of Scripture, we are presented with this reality that as people, wherever that Isaiah 145 says, we don't want any God over us. Church, this is what I want to tell you. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I understand I live in the same world that you do. How difficult it is to look at someone and say, hey, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And how hard that may be to say. But that's the reality of this story. That's the reality of the story that you live in. Lastly, church, I have some good news for you. As we bring this to a close, here's what I want us to see as we wrap up God's story this morning. I hope you've been following along. Genesis 1 tells us that God created all things. He made you and he made me. And that there is one God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that God, whether we realize it or not, demands that we worship him. But lastly, here's what I want us to see, church, is that everything God made was good. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. And on the seventh day, God completed his work and he rested and he made it holy. You know what happened at the end of creation? So the story, God's story, tells us that God existed before all things and that he spoke into existence. Like he created the sky and he filled it with stars. He created the earth, and he filled it with creatures. And then it says that God created a garden. He called it Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, God made man and God made woman, Adam and Eve. He formed from the dust of the ground this man, Adama, man from the ground. And it says God breathed his breath into him. And then he looked at this man, and he's like, it's not good for you to be alone. And so he took from the man a rib, and he formed Eve, a helper, suitable for Adam. And this is what God did. God took this man, and God took this woman, and he put them in this garden that he made, this good and this beautiful, harmonious place, and God gave them two tasks. He says, work it. Make it beautiful. Help it thrive. And then he says, and fill the earth with worshipers. So Adam and Eve's role was to live in this goodness that God had made, free of sin, free of death, free of shame, there to work it, keep it, build it up, raise little kids in this world who would worship him. And there, from this little spot, God's intent was to fill the earth with worshipers. Like, think about that. That's where the first humans were made. Now, why is that so important for us to understand? I'll tell you why it's important for us to understand is because when we know that at the foundation of creation is goodness, harmony, here's what it does. Do not miss this. It helps you and I understand our own hearts. Remember earlier I told you that evolution fails to answer questions for me? One of the things that it absolutely fails to answer for me is why in the world is this world so disappointing? Why do I find deep within my soul longings, dreams, and desires that absolutely cannot be fulfilled by this world? And I'll tell you why I believe that is because God created the first of us in a good place that we haven't been to since. And now all that is left in us is a longing to get back to where God made us. See, God created this beautiful, flourishing world. Think about it. Man and woman who were naked and unashamed, like husbands and wives, think about that. They did not fight. They didn't disagree. They were 100% on the same page all the time about what they were going to do with their finances, how they were going to decorate the house, how they were going to discipline the kids, you name it. They're on the same page. That's what harmony looks like. And then on top of that, it tells us that they walked with God. Man, can you imagine walking with God face to face? They saw him. They spoke to him. That was the world that God made. And their work, hear me, was meaningful. Their work wasn't something necessarily that they did, but it was the result of who they were. They did work with purpose. Here's what that does. That helps us as people understand so much why you and I long for what we don't have. See, every single one of us in here, we wake up every day and we go to a job that may or may not fulfill. Some of us may be here and be highly and extremely successful, and yet we lay our heads down on our pillow at night and feel like a total fraud. Some of us here, we love our spouses so much. We love our kids thoroughly and entirely, and yet we can look at issues in our marriage and our parenting, and we think to ourselves, man, if there was only more, if it was only better, if I could just figure this out and work out this strife. There are some of us here that despite our efforts to ignore God, we cannot shake this desire that we have to know him. And here's my question. Where in the world does that come from? Where does that longing derive itself? Like, and here's what I think. Here's what I think. If you and I were the result of random set of circumstances or some benign being created us, then what is to explain the reality that you and I cannot seem to be satisfied? That doesn't sound like a survival of the fittest mentality to me. If life was all about just being the fittest and surviving, there would be no space for dreaming and longing. And yet, we live in a world that is thoroughly disappointing. Look, I will be totally and completely transparent. If this is your first time with us this morning, you know my people in this church will tell you like everything's on the table with me. And here's what I want you to know is me. I lay my head down on my pillow at night, and this is what I think sometimes. Why is everything that I have seem to be so unsatisfying? Like, I mean, just let me just be honest here. Like, God saved me in my 20s while I was serving in the military. And not long after that, I met my wife, the love of my life, who to this day is my best friend. And she has provided me 3 beautiful, lovely children that I love thoroughly and am impressed by all the time. I have a bachelor's degree. I have a master's degree. God has helped me start a church. I look at my life and I'm like, man, you should be thrilled. And by the way, my father, drug addict, homeless, still lives on the street to this day. My story and his story, totally different. And yet there are sometimes I lay my head down on my pillow at night and I lay awake and I wonder, why is it that my heart is searching for more? Like, you ever felt that way? Like, for real, you ever laid up at night and wrestled with these things? I'll quote C.S. Lewis. He's been quoted so many times with regards to this topic. C.S. Lewis says this, he far more eloquently than me. He said, if you find that you have a desire that cannot be satisfied by this world, it must mean that you were made for another world. And this is what I want you to know this morning, church, and everyone here in attendance, is God made us in Eden. God made us in harmony and in goodness. And we have been so far removed from that goodness. But here's what we haven't lost, the longing to get back to it. So whether you realize it or not, that longing that haunts you at night and that keeps you up, it is the longing you have to be in heaven. Let me close with this. So many times we come to church on Easter. I know I have. And I find myself in a moment of honesty and transparency wondering, what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with me? Like, is Easter Sunday, man, you guys look great, by the way. I here in a minute, I'm going to take a picture of all you. I'm going to grab my little Polaroid camera and I'm going to go click, and it's going to flash. You'll be like, that's the first time that's happened in church. But you all look great. Like, is Easter just the time to show up and look great? Not at all. So what does Easter have to do with you? And better yet, what does Easter have to do with creation? I told you, we're in stories of hope. God is writing a story, and the first move of God's story is God created everything, and everything he made was good. So what does creation have to do with Easter? And what does Easter have to do with you? 2 places. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. So here's what happened. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified on a Roman cross as a criminal and an insurrectionist, as a religious zealot, totally innocent, and he was laid in a grave. And there he laid for 3 days. And then God in his power raised Christ from the dead in a beautifully glorified, resurrected body. Jesus was, after the tomb, he was a new creation. Nothing like him in all of humanity has ever existed. He was made brand new. And then Jesus spoke to his disciples, presented himself to them, and ascended into heaven. And listen, from that day forward, Paul, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you name it, writers of the New Testament, communicators in the early church, all throughout human history, have been telling everyone, everywhere, that you can be made new in Christ. Why would God want to do that? Because he made you. We've fallen. We need rescue, and we long for heaven. Paul says in another place in 1 Corinthians, he says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. Do you know what he's trying to help us understand? When he says Jesus is the first fruits, is that he's the first of many. So here's the reality, guys, is when you and I, what does Easter have to do with me? When you and I look back at the empty tomb, we see that Jesus has been raised and ascended into heaven. This is what Paul, Peter, and the rest of the writers of the New Testament want us to know, is that his story is going to be your story if you have faith and trust in him. That you too will be raised. You too will be clothed with glory. And you're not going to go spend forever in this ethereal heaven that we often think about, where chubby babies who ate way too much Gerber food play harps. That's not heaven. No, Jesus tells us that he's returning. And when he returns, he's going to make everything new. Heaven isn't there, it's here. All of creation made brand new. And everyone in Christ will be raised to newness of life. And there, you and I, in a glorified, resurrected body, will find Eden once more, where all our longings will be satisfied. Revelation tells us no more tears, no more crying, no more shame, no more death. We will reign with God forever in peace and righteousness. Easter is about God getting you back to Eden. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that you're honored this morning in a world that explains things differently from people that you made. God, I pray that you're honored. I pray that your heart swells with worth as myself and many others praise you for the work of your hands. God, I pray that your heart would grow in love towards us as we thank you for the gift that Jesus is. That through him, we can be made new. And God, I thank you for satisfying the desires of our heart. That in you we can be made new, and through you we can experience for all of eternity the desires of our heart being fully met, fully satisfied forever. And now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would join your power to the proclamation of your word, and that you would work faith and repentance and trust in our hearts, that we would believe that you truly are our Creator who made all things good and are trying to get us to heaven through your Son, Jesus. Amen.